Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21-2011.com with a message entitled, The Final Test. Yes, it is no new issue that ever since May 21, 2011, we find ourselves under manifold tests. We see this in that the 1600 days from May 21, 2011, when we think the end might come, which is on October 6-7 of 2015, is equivalent to 40 times 40, and the number 40 in the Bible has to do with testing. So, we can know without question that ever since May 21, 2011, we have been in a period of testing. And not just any old testing, but we have been under severe testing, as seen in that the number 40 is doubled, 40 times 40, to make the 1600 days of which we now find ourselves. This doubling of the number 40 not only prepares us to expect great hardship during these days of one sort or another, but I believe it also reveals that during this time of Judgment Day that we are in, there would be two major spiritual tests, hence the 40 times 40, which are used to separate the elect from the non-elect. First, there was the test of whether the so-called elect would believe that Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, even though things did not go exactly as once thought. And second, within that group of so-called elect, who do believe that May 21, 2011 began Judgment Day, there is the final test of whether they believe that Christ atoned for sin on Calvary in 33 AD, as is so abundantly taught in the gospel, or whether they have not firmly held to the gospel and so believe the doctrine of a man that Christ atoned for sin before the world began, which makes the real atonement in 33 AD, but only a demonstration and a mere happenstance of no real substance or power. Now let's first take a look at the first test, which came on May 21, 2011. When May 21, 2011 struck, God's people were in shock because nothing physical, such as an earthquake, took place as was thought would happen. No, rather, nothing outward and physical took place at all. This made God's people think twice as to whether the biblical calendar, which comes directly from the Bible, was correct, or was there some error that could have possibly been made. But when God's people re-examined the biblical calendar in the light of the Bible to make sure that everything was accurate, it was found to be absolutely accurate with so many proofs. Therefore, it was concluded that Judgment Day had to have begun on May 21, 2011, as always thought. But obviously, Judgment Day was not physical and outward in scope, so the scriptures were diligently searched to see if it could possibly be spiritual in scope. And sure enough, after much hard study, it was discovered that Judgment Day would not only be a multitude of days, perhaps 1600 days long, but that it was completely spiritual and consisted of the removal of salvation from off the face of the earth. This all came directly from the Bible, but it was Yahweh's plan to hide this information from his people until after the fact in order to set up a test for them. Will they continue to believe his word and believe that Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011? Or would they fall away and not believe any longer, showing themselves to not be the elect? Well, as the story goes, many fell away from the Word of God, which left a smaller group of people to believe in the truth. Indeed, whereas most stopped believing in May 21, 2011, the remnant of Yahweh's so-called elect continued to believe that Judgment Day began on May 21, 2011, but it was a completely spiritual happening and not an outward physical one. But then Yahweh, in his infinite wisdom, knew. He knew that the remnant of Yahweh's so-called elect still consisted of many non-elect. So he had already in the making a plan to separate the so-called true elect from the false elect during Judgment Day by one final and last spiritual test. This test would be centered on a doctrine that Yahweh allowed to falsely be taught by a much respected teacher and then propagated on into Judgment Day by another respected teacher. This doctrine is the teaching that Christ atoned for sins before the world began, so that the crucifixion of Christ in 33 AD was merely a demonstration of what Christ already did before the world began. This doctrine is a very cleverly devised test, because it originates from a man who, apart from this doctrine and a few others, had for the most part taught truth from the Bible. So the test becomes, do you trust a man? Or do you trust the Bible by carefully studying all things and rightly dividing the word of Yahweh? This is the final test that has been placed before the remaining so-called elect. Do you believe that Christ paid for sin on Calvary in 33 AD? Or do you believe he paid for sin before the world began, and his crucifixion in 33 AD was merely a demonstration? The choice you have made or will make could have eternal consequences, as we shall see. Now at this time, I want to turn to the book of Jude, where we read in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It has been thought that going after strange, that is different, flesh, referred to in this verse, refers to the going after homosexual flesh, men after men and women after women. But a careful examination of this in the light of other scripture says something quite different. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Here we have listed the different kinds of flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. We notice that there are listed four types of flesh, which emphasizes that these are the four types of flesh worldwide, and you can click on the link to discover the meaning to the Bible number four. Now, we are told that there is one kind of flesh of men, and since the word translated as men can just as well be translated as humans in Jude, verse 7, we are being told that there is one kind of flesh of humans. This means that all humans, whether male or female, have the same kind of flesh, which we also see in that Adam said in Genesis 2, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she has been taken out of man. And what we can conclude from this then is that going after strange, that is different flesh, cannot be referring to homosexuals, male going after male, nor female going after female, because this would be going after human flesh, which male going after male or female going after female, and this going after human flesh is not going after strange or different flesh, but it would be going after the same flesh. For a human to go after strange or different flesh, they would have to go after the flesh other than that of a human, such as the flesh of beasts or fishes or birds. For other than human flesh, these are the other types of flesh that a human could go after. So we must conclude then that going after strange flesh by the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and by its surrounding cities is not referring to going after people in homosexual relations, but it is going after strange, that is different flesh, such as the flesh of beasts or birds or fishes. But now, what could it spiritually mean to go after strange flesh? We discover the answer to this where we read of Jesus saying in John chapter 6, verses 47 through 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof." That is, believe on him. The idea of eating is the same as believing on him, "and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread," that is, believe on him, "he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give," that is, sacrifice, "for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," that is, believe on him. This is all symbolic language pointing to believing on him. "You have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood," that is, believes on him, "hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood," that is, believes on him, "dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me," that is, believes on him, "even he shall live by me." This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. "He that eateth of this bread," that is, believes on him, "shall live forever." So, to make a longer story short, to go after good, or what I will call proper flesh, that is, the flesh of Christ, would be to go after the body of Christ in his atonement for sins in 33 AD. That is, to believe through the gift of faith that Christ atoned for your sins when he was on earth, which has resulted in your having eternal life. But to go after strange flesh would be to go after another or different atonement of Jesus, which is one and the same as going after another Jesus. This is what those who believe that Christ atoned for sins before the foundation of the world are doing. They are actually going after another Jesus without even realizing it. They claim that Jesus atoned for their sins before the world even began. But because this is not the atonement of Christ in 33 AD, when he actually came to earth and died for the sins of his elect, it is an atonement which cannot save. Only the atonement when Christ came to this earth, died, was buried, and was resurrected can save. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Obviously, the gospel can be summed up in this: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But when did Christ die for our sins? Did it take place before the world began? Absolutely not. The Scriptures just said that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and then soon after, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So obviously, Christ paid for sins while he was on earth, when Cephas and the 12 apostles were living. Nothing here even hints at that this gospel on earth was but a demonstration of some atonement before the world even began that doesn't even exist. No, everything is centered on Christ's atonement for sin in 33 AD, and indeed, that is the focus of the entire Bible. You would think that if something so important as the atonement for sin took place before the world began, that the Bible would be overwhelmingly focused upon that, and there would be no mistaking it. But that is not the case, because the atonement for sin did not take place before the world began, but it took place in 33 AD on this earth. And this is why the entire Old Testament points forward to it. And the New Testament reveals it to have taken place on this earth when Cephas, the 12 apostles, and more than 500 brethren witnessed it were alive. If you are encouraged to click on the following links to discover more evidence that Christ atoned for sin on earth in 33 AD and not before the world began. So what we've learned in Jude is that the going after strange flesh is the going after another atonement of a false Jesus other than the one atonement of the true Jesus on earth in 33 AD. We have another account of God's so-called people doing this in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. There we read, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." In this account, we see that strange, that is different, fire was offered up by Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. This is a picture of going after a different or strange atonement other than the one and only true atonement that can save the people. We know this because there's another account in the Bible wherein what we will call good or proper fire was offered up instead of strange fire, and it ends up being used to save the people. We read of this account in Numbers 16, verses 42 through 50. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly upon the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So from all this, we see that what we will call the offering up of good and proper fire atoned for the sins of the people. This means that the offering up of strange, or what we call different fire, would do the opposite and not atone for the people, but bring judgment, as we saw in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 2. Thus, we can conclude that going after strange flesh or offering up strange fire are both a picture of going after a strange or different atonement other than the one and only atonement that can actually save from the wrath of Yahweh. And since those who believe that Christ atoned for sin before the world began is a strange and different atonement other than the one and only true atonement that took place on earth in 33 AD, we can say that those who believe in such a doctrine are going after strange flesh and offering up strange fire, which cannot atone for their sins. Now, when we look at the consequences of going after strange flesh or offering up strange fire, things become quite serious. In the case of going after strange flesh, those who do such are said to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire, as we read in Jude 1:7. And in the case of offering up strange fire, to those who do such, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord, as we read in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 2. So, it is clear that those who are going after strange flesh or offering up strange fire, that is, those who believe that Christ atoned for sin before the world began, are, as we might say in street vernacular, vengeance of eternal fire by being under the spiritual wrath of Yahweh, and they will in the end be burned up and annihilated forevermore, unless, of course, they are actually saved. And so, just happened to barely escape the wrath of Yahweh, yet so as by fire. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to read verses 10 through 15, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. Note what it says. It says he's laid the foundation. The foundation has already been laid, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, and that day is referring to Judgment Day, which we are now in, shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What we find in this passage, then, is that Judgment Day, which we are now in, will try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it is of gold, silver, and precious stones, which will not be burned in the fire, or whether it is of wood, hay, or stubble, which will be burned in the fire. And what is now being made manifest by the day of judgment is that the teaching that Jesus atoned for sin before the world began is of wood, hay, and stubble, and is currently being burned in the spiritual fire of judgment. It is not true to the foundation of Christ, which the apostles first laid. And you should, by the grace of Yahweh, be able to see this by carefully studying all of the following studies, unless your own work is destined to be burned in the fire. Nevertheless, you may still be saved after suffering loss, but yet, so as be fire, so as by fire, that is. I'd encourage everyone to click on all four of the links listed here and really study more in depth the issue of whether Christ died for sin before the world or whether he died for sin on the cross on Calvary in 33 AD. God has obviously put this doctrine up as a test. He brought this test through what appears to be godly men, and as far as I know, they probably are. But he blinded them in such a way that it would come up so he could use it as a test during the day of judgment. And he's using it as the final divider between who are his true elect and who are not his true elect. Of course, one could still be saved and believe that Christ died for sin before the world began. But I believe if such a person really considers the issues and looks in depth and prays and studies and considers all the evidence, that they will repent and come to believe that Christ died on the cross on Calvary, which the scriptures so completely and fully attest to, and which all the godly of men throughout history have held for thousands of years. Now, in conclusion, there is a test currently going on. As I have already said, and it is separating the so-called elect into two camps. The camp that believes that Christ died for sin before the world began, and the camp that believes that Christ atoned for sin on earth in 33 AD, as the scripture so abundantly teaches. Yahweh is using this separation to reveal with more clarity just who the elect are. This doesn't mean that everyone who believes that Christ atoned for sin before the world began is unsaved, as I've already said. For some of them may be saved, but they have built on a foundation of Christ with wood, hay, and stubble without realizing it. But nevertheless, there are also those in that camp who are unsaved as they are trusting in an atonement which cannot save. It is the going after strange flesh and the offering up of strange fire, which can only result in the suffering of eternal fire, which is now burning and will burn until all that is not built on the true foundation of Christ is burned to ashes forevermore. Now, to the true elect of Yahweh, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee grace. May he guide you to the truth, and may you have the truth and gain the truth through his word by the power of his Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.